God's great, isn't He? Isn't it awesome? I invite you to take your Bibles and let's go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I'm going to read a familiar passage again about the events of John the Baptist and the context of when he makes this profession about, in verse 30, about Jesus needing to increase and us decrease. I want to echo what Brother Tim said when he was sharing. I was not able physically, I just didn't feel, neck issues. I wasn't here Wednesday night, and I knew we were having a work night. And thank you so much. And I know for some of you, you come and maybe nobody was here to do Bible study, and I apologize for that, but there was a lot of in-house things we needed to do. And so we cleaned the fellowship hall, the tables and chairs, and a lot of those, and putting in the lights, and just thank you. So, I mean, that's a lot of work, being on ladders and putting in light bulbs for an hour, over an hour. Several guys did it, and I'm so grateful for y'all getting all of that done. It's just some of those housekeeping things we have to do. There's a lot of square footage in our buildings, and it's too much for one man to do, and I appreciate everybody who came Wednesday night and did their part to make the work night such a success. I'm reading out of John's Gospel, John chapter 3, and keep your Bibles handy or your phone or whatever you use. We're going to be looking at several different verses of Scripture, and one of the reasons why you should never get tired of reading Scripture or studying Scripture is the things you discover. Even though you go over a passage that you are familiar with, you've read numerous times, and then you reread it, and all of a sudden you put something in context that you never realized that was the context of where that verse appears. And that happened to me as I was getting ready for this Sunday earlier in the week when I started reading John chapter 3 again. So I want to show you what I discovered. I want to go back over the context of when John the Baptist said what he said. So I'm in John 3, and it's interesting that this is, you know, John, the Apostle John, is recording this in his gospel right after he records the encounter that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And, you know, it's probably not chronologically in order, but it is interesting to me that you have Christ's encounter with Nicodemus, and then we go in to John the Baptist's confession, basically a confession of faith, confirming that Jesus is exactly who he claims to be. Verse 22 says, after this Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them, and he was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. Verse 28. By the way, those of us that are Baptist, we love verse 23, right? Just looking at your Bibles. The book of Acts does this where it says there was a lot of water there and somebody was baptized. There's a lot of water there. And so you can baptize when there's a lot of water. That would just imply that sprinkling is not what they did. Am I right? Is that pretty obvious? Okay. So we're not here to study Baptist history today, but it is interesting that, and you go back and read the founding of America, the colonies, and the movement of Baptist faith in America was not easy, because a lot of the Puritans and Pilgrims that came here were not, they sprinkled. And so when Baptists started preaching believers' baptism, people were killed. Oh, they were killed over doctrine. Because basically what you're telling people is you have a foreign baptism if you were sprinkled. Now, folks, it doesn't mean you weren't saved. It just means that from a mode of baptism, we believe two things. You have to be a believer and you have to be immersed. Therefore, it's called believer's baptism. So when you're reading this and it says much water or water was plentiful, it's there because it's immersion. That's the word baptism means, or Baptist means that. It means immersion. Now back to the events. You there, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ. That's John the Baptist saying, you know I said I'm not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He's just saying, Jesus Christ is exactly who He says He is. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. And I'm rejoicing that I've had the opportunity to be a forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there's a lot of popularity here because John the Baptist was very popular among the Jews. You know, people were going out, leaving Jerusalem and around the cities around Jerusalem, going out and being baptized. So he wants to make sure it's not about him, it's about Jesus. So that's when he says in verse 30, our theme verse, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. Now look what it says. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Verse 35 is extremely important because it's talking about the Father delivering the authority of earthly works into the hands of Christ. Christ is Lord. But it's verse 34 I want to just make a little observation about. It says, for he whom God has sent, talking about Christ, utters the very words of God. And then it says, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Now there's two different ways to interpret that. One is he's talking about me and you, that God gives the Spirit without measure. But most scholars affirm that it's talking about Jesus. You know, when we talk about spiritual gifts, I talked about it earlier, we talk about walking in the Spirit, we talk about being spiritual, we talk about being Christ-like, we talk about obeying the Scriptures, whatever term you want to use into fulfilling God's will for a Christian. Christ was completely filled with the Spirit of God. So everything the Christian life is supposed to be, or if you want to say, if you're going to consider yourself spiritual, okay, if you're going to consider yourself spiritually mature or growing spiritually, who's going to be the measuring stick for that? Me? No. Who's it going to be? Jesus. Because everything the Spirit would do in somebody, the Bible's telling us it did in Jesus. He got the whole package of everything the Spirit would do. Now let me show you why that's significant. Since we're in John, we won't spend a long time on this, but let's go to John 14 real quick. Go to John 14. John chapter 14. Look at verse 15, John 14, 15. So, if Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, and if you remember, when John the Baptist makes this confession, it's at, you know, even though John doesn't describe, it's at the baptism of Christ, because the Spirit descended as a dove and remained on Christ, right? Indicating that the Spirit now, so John's recording that John the Baptist said that Jesus, there's no limit. God didn't limit the filling of the Spirit with Jesus. He got it all. Everything the Spirit would do is in Christ. And so if you're going to be spiritual, that's why we say being a spiritual person means you're like Jesus. It's all about pursuing the life of Christ. And so look what Jesus says in John 14. And this has everything to do with bearing fruits for Christ. And we'll come back to this probably next Sunday. And we'll look specifically at the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But I want you to notice in John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit. So, and He's going to send the Holy Spirit. Well, how does Christ know the effects of the Holy Spirit on people? Well, because He experienced it. You with me? Now, there was no limits. He was perfected. He was perfect. And everything God required of Him and the Spirit required of Him, He fulfilled. By the way, immediately when Christ was filled with the Spirit at His baptism, do you remember the next event? Now, John doesn't record it. The next event in His life was the temptation. Well, John doesn't record all of it, but He was tempted. He went into the wilderness and was tempted after, you know, fasting. And then He, being the second Adam, He didn't fail. And He was victorious. He was a man. He was the God-man, full of the Spirit, and He defeated the temptations of the devil. And that's our Savior, because He's perfect. Interesting picture there. So how does Christ, look what He says in verse 15. I'm in John 14, 15. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. It's a pretty simple statement. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you, it's not earned, right? It's not a merit badge. You're not getting it because you deserve it. It's what God does in His economy. It's why in Ephesians 4, Paul says He ascended, He descended, then ascended, and gave gifts to men. It's a gift. It's the Holy Spirit is the gift of God to us that seals our salvation and equips us for ministry. That's what it does. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. And those of you who have studied this with us in the past, you know the word another. There's several words in the original language that can be translated another. But that word means another of the same kind. So I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Are you looking at your Bibles? You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I know you've studied with me before. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying the Spirit, this is the apostles, this is the Olivet Discourse, we're within, you know, a day of Him being crucified in John 14. And in a minute we're going to be in John 15, but in John, He's talking about the Spirit. So He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. And how He's going to come to them is through the work of the Spirit. And He's going to, and the Spirit is going to be with you forever. Forever. He's having to ascend and go to the Father, but the Spirit's going to come and be with you forever. But He tells them that hold on, let me find the verse. Verse 17. The world can't see Him, it doesn't know, because it neither sees him nor knows him. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. What's Jesus say? He, Jesus, is with them that very moment. So he's just telling them, he's with you right now. It's me. It's the Spirit's work in physical manifestation is Jesus. So if you are being led by the Spirit, then what are you going to be doing? Everything Jesus would do, or what Jesus would do if he were here. It's just having the life of Christ. Then he says, he's with you, but one day he's going to be where? In you. So the Spirit is, and that's why he uses the word another. He's another Jesus, but he's the Spirit. And he's everywhere present. He can dwell in you, and he can dwell in me at the same time. And every believer that's ever been saved. Now that is a miracle of God. So I love the fact that the Apostle John and John the Baptist are telling us about the incredible work of the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, I was reading an article. I want to read this because I've had it in my notes for several weeks and want to read it. It's an article about a group of people called, they have several different names. They're called Twixters. They're called the Boomerang Generation. They're called the Emerging Adults. And they're called the Parasite Single. And this from article says, this generation of young adults in America and other industrialized nations have a very unique view of adult living. Whether it's by apathy, passivity, an unavoidable circumstance, or by a master plan, these adults, and they call them different names, Twixters, Boomerangs, Emerging Parasites, these adults seem to live the life like they were a teenager. The primary decision that the emerging adult makes that becomes a foundation to their lifestyle is staying at home, living with parents, or living with friends or other close relatives. Now, a lot of people has to do that, but they're doing it for another reason. It says, in addition to inexpensive or free room and board, the Twixter generation will often pursue or settle for low-demanding or part-time employment, seeking a schedule that maximizes free time and minimizes the stresses of life. Says another trend among the parasite singles, you can use any of those words, is certainly avoiding major responsibilities or leadership assignments, whether it's at work or social activities. Often they will decline promotions to protect their leisure time. The boomerang adult is intentional about minimizing living expenses in order to enjoy more discretionary spending. However, this article says, on the other side, the lifestyle for many, it says whether they live for discretionary spending. Then it says, however, even with this lifestyle, they're in the most of these adults stay in the bondage of living from paycheck to paycheck. And it says with very little thought of their future needs. However, another MO, modus operandi of this group of people, is to live an incredibly meager existence in pursuit of a sizable nest egg, whereby they may frivolously use as a personal reward to themselves so they can experience a lifestyle beyond their normal means, even if it is for a brief amount of time. These whole articles are just talking about there's some adults that don't grow up. And just like there's adults that don't grow up, there's Christians that do not grow up. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, at this point, I should be able to give you meat, but I can't give you meat. I have to give you milk. Because even now, all you can handle are the ABCs of the Christian faith. So there is a trend among believers that we just spiritually are not growing up in Christ like the Bible intends. When you use the word increase, when he says, so if we're going to agree that John the Baptist understood God's plan, knew Christ was king, and said, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. I think about Philippians 1:21, I think, that says, here's a synonymous verse. I'm pretty sure it's Philippians 1:21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Listen to that. Paul says to the Philippians, to live is all about Jesus. To die is gain. Now, Paul ultimately was talking about physical death. But even if spiritually we die to self, that's victorious. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But John the Baptist said, Jesus must increase. So we would say, you know, whatever term you want to use, the Lordship of Jesus must continue to get stronger and stronger in our personal lives. Otherwise, we become a twixter, so a spiritual twixter. And we like to hang out, but we don't want to do what's necessary in order to grow in Christ. But folks, none of us are as mature as we should be. And I'm the one with the most responsibility. It's what the Bible says. Preachers, we have more responsibility than you do in that area. Because and we'll be judged stricter. But here's what I want you to think about. I mean, I'm just telling you, the reason why it's hard is because we live in a fallen world. It's not easy. Whether you decided in January the 1st or you're going to read your Bible through again this year, and you've already quit reading your scriptures, or we're just weak people. Are you said, I'm going to be in Sunday school every Sunday this year that I'm in town. And you've already missed three Sundays. You know, we just are weak people. That word increase, again, let me remind you, I took you to Genesis, but just thinking about what does it mean when you say Jesus must increase. It goes back to, and it's a synonym of what happens in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 when God creates. And the Bible says He makes seed-bearing fruit. And that seed-bearing fruit produces, but it also produces seed of the same kind. By nature, it's going to grow. So I took that, and then the New Testament says that you're a new creation, and God's incorruptible seed, the Holy Spirit, has been placed inside of you, and the will of that seed, the nature of the seed of God that's in you by the Holy Spirit, the nature of that is what? To grow. Because it's an incorruptible seed. And it's Christ in spirit form. So then you say, why in the world is it so hard to live the Christian life? Well, you know the answer, but let me give you one cross reference. Go to Romans chapter 7. I told you we'd look at several Bible verses today. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And while you're looking that up, while I'm looking that up, I think about the Romans 7. I think about, this is in 1 Corinthians, when Paul's talking about, he said, and I'm paraphrasing now, I'm going to Romans 7, and I think I'm going to begin reading it, verse 4. Before I read that, this is like if you're reading the book of 1 Corinthians, just think about what Paul says. He's telling the Corinthians about the work of God, you know, that folks at Corinth had been saved. You can read about that in the book of Acts. And so Paul says something like this. He says, and so remember they were trying to take sides. I'm following so-and-so, I'm following so-and-so. And some of them were false teachers, and some of them was Paul, Apollos, Timothy. I follow this person. But Paul says something like this. He said, I planted, This is in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, listen to what he says. And this is true. This is biblically true for all the work of God. He says, I planted. What he's saying is, I preached the gospel. I planted, Apollos watered. But who gave the increase? God. By the way, the word increase is the same word in John 3:30. Who gave? So he says, so neither he who sows, this is 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. Then Paul says, so neither he who sows nor he who waters is anything. It's God who brings the increase. Isn't that awesome? So if you are, here's the other thing, if you are growing and maturing in Christ, if you're more mature now than you were 6 months ago, it's not you, it's Him. It's the simple mercy and grace of God. But let's read about why in the world it is so hard. Likewise, I was looking to see if I needed to read the first three verses. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. So you died to the old way of life. Now you belong to Christ. To Him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So, the old you was crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. But the remnants of that old you still hangs around. That's what he's going to tell you. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruits of death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way. So folks, there's this massive battle. We read Galatians 5 last week, the battle between the Spirit and the flesh. There's this massive battle. Yes, sin was dethroned. Your old man was dethroned. He was taken off the throne of your heart. Christ was put on the throne. But the remnants of the flesh are still here. You're still living in the old body, so to speak. And at any moment of any day, that old flesh can raise itself up and you can act like a spiritual moron. You can say things, do things that don't even make sense. It's a battle. And this is why Paul argues in Ephesians 6, it's a war. He talks about putting on the whole armor of God that you can do spiritual warfare. It's a battle. You have the flesh. You can read it for yourself. Galatians 5, beginning around verse 22. It's the flesh against the spirit. And he says they are diametrically opposed to one another. So here's the point. If I get out there and feed the flesh, okay, let's say that I'm 40 and I got saved 5 years ago, but I had a horrible problem with cussing. And I've been saved for several years, but I get around a bunch of people at work and they tell dirty jokes and they cuss like sailors. I put up with it, I hang around, and the next thing I know, I'm cussing my dog out in the front yard because he got in front. And the Bible says, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Don't think that you're going to convert them to you. That's not what's going to happen. You get out there and you start sowing to the flesh, you will reap corruption. That's a spiritual law. You can't play around with sin and it not affect you because you're weak. The old man is weak. And it's a lifelong spiritual battle. That's why you need the body of Christ. That's why you need the Word of God. This is why we do what we do. Take your Bibles. And I know I'm taking you all over. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me go to Ephesians chapter 4. Take a right. past Romans and Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. I thought this was great. I don't know where I read this, but this is a great way of looking at it. We have, and just thinking as a Christian, there's a holy seed. Okay, you know, so when I say there's a holy seed, I'm talking about it being Jesus Christ that's in me through the Spirit, right? And the Bible says that seed's in me. It's what it says. So there's a holy seed, right? Would you agree? Would you help me? Okay. But there's an unholy shell. See what I'm saying? So there's a holy seed, but then there's an unholy shell. And those two things are diametric. So if we're not feeding the seed for spiritual growth, we're more than likely feeding the flesh, that ultimately the flesh leads to death. You know, so we don't want to feed the flesh. We want to feed the Spirit. Boy, let me just, interesting how God's Word puts all these things together. Is that clock right? It's 11:27. Listen, I don't know if you remember this or not, but when God blessed Israel and gave them the land, now I'm going back in the Old Testament, and He, in the book of Leviticus, you know, He gave them all kind of laws. They were God's people, just like we are, and God gave them laws. Of course, we know the Ten Commandments, but He gave them all these other kind of laws. I think it's in Leviticus 25, but you can look it up. God tells Israel that, and part of what Isaiah talks about is what God did, God says, I planted a vineyard. And God did the work, and He's talking about Israel. He gave them the land. It was a fruitful land. But anyway, so in Leviticus, it's describing how they're supposed to handle the land, because it's very fruitful. And if you'll remember when the spies went into the land, when they came back, they're having to carry the grapes and the vines on a rod because they were so big and so heavy. Fruitful land. So He says, He tells them, sow seed and bear fruit for 6 years. And on the seventh year, He says it's going to be a year of Sabbath for the ground. Leave it fallow. You don't. If it grows natural, wonderful. But the first people that get that is the poor people. So the seventh year, don't till the soil. Don't plant. Well, if you read Israel's history, they didn't do that. They never celebrated a Sabbath year. That went on for 490 years. So for 490 years, they never let the ground rest. Are you listening? I might finish with this. So for 490 years, you're in Ephesians 4. Okay. For 490 years, the ground didn't rest. So if you're looking at it from a mathematical part, they had 70 Sabbath rest they missed. 70 of them. 70 times 7 is 490. Do you know how long the Babylonian captivity was? 70 years. Because God had given them a law about bearing fruit and how they're to handle it, and they didn't obey it. And so they paid a heavy price for not obeying God's Word. Well, God doesn't, in the new economy, God may not do things like that, but I will tell you this. There is an immediate consequence if you're not sowing in the Spirit and you're sowing in the flesh. And as believers, we're not going to get away with it. It's and for many of us, it's obvious because we do things and say things and our lifestyles demonstrate somebody that's not like Jesus. So you're not filled with the Spirit. You're not obeying God's Word. You're not Christ-like. You don't love His church like Christ says you should love. You know, all these things And that's because you're sowing to the flesh. You can't sow to the flesh and get away with it. Otherwise, what? You know, if missing Bible study, missing worship, missing fellowship, if there's no consequences to missing it, then why does God command that you do it? Because God made us. And He's the one that put the seed in us at salvation, and He knows that seed needs to be nurtured. And then He gave us the whole Bible where we can read about how that seed's to be nurtured. And that's what we need to be doing. Well, I sent you to Ephesians 4. Am I correct? Let's read these verses and we'll close. Before I read the verses, I'm in Ephesians 4. We'll pick up at verse 11. I'll pick there in just a second. I'm going to read to you again some of the definitions of the word increase. So when you look at that word, Jesus must increase. I want to tell you some other, I gave you some definitions last week, but let me read it again. Increase can mean, like the Bible says, the lilies grew. The plants grow. So that's the way it's used. When growing plants, growing babies, growing children. Luke 2:40 says, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. The word grew is the same word for increase. It's growth. It talks about the church growing, the gospel growing, believers growing. All those are described in the Bible. Other definitions, to grow, a living growth, to give an increase, to see or witness the effects of God's power in somebody. You see them increase. The Bible's full of those illustrations. It's a supernatural work. It's like when you can, even though you can't watch grass grow, but by nature, grass grows. By nature, you grow. You spiritually should. It's a supernatural work. One scholar says it means to be greater in influence and in practice than you were the day before. I understand what he's saying. Ephesians 4, let's read these verses. I'm picking up at verse 11. And again, I'm picking these because the word increase appears here. Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave the apostles. There's no more apostles, no more prophets. An evangelist and the shepherd teachers. Now, why did God do all that? He's already told us that the apostles were the foundation of the New Testament church. Jesus is the cornerstone. But here's where we are. So why did He do all that? To equip the saints. Oh, what if you love to study your Bible and do word studies, go study the word equip. Especially, there's a root word in it. Just amazing. Broken bone, to heal a broken bone. To mend a net is one of my favorites. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Building up. Sometimes we use the word edification, to edify the church. Same word translated as building up. We build up the body of Christ. So it's not about me, it's not about you. Our obedience to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, is building up the body of Christ. Because the Bible tells me clearly that God blesses me, not so I'll think a bunch of me or myself for pride reasons, but He builds me up and strengthens me and gifts me and you for somebody else, for the church. It's always about you give for the needs of others. That's what the Bible says. You're doing it for others in the church. For the building up of the body of Christ. Do you understand? In God's economy, Jesus has been given all authority. We read that. He looks at us as a body of Christ, a local body of Christ, who's to bear His fruits, His life, and do the things now that He would do if He were here, because He is here, because He's in us. Is that not amazing? That's just incredible, isn't it? And folks, as pathetic as I am, if I, along with you. We all may be weak in certain ways, but when we combine our spiritual walk together, we can do incredible things. So he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood. And here's how we're measuring it. And of course, you can go back and find that this started in John 3. The Father gave the Son, He gave the whole thing over to Him. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Think about how the sin nature and how demonic, evil spirits, how they can thwart the plan of God in your personal life. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. We are to grow up. That's the word increase. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head of the church, who's Christ. So who? Our goal in life is to be like who? Christ. And when we all do that, it makes sense because who's the head of the church? Christ. So when we all do it, the church increases. It may be not just in numbers, but it may just in spiritual maturation. And that's what we want. And that's what we want for other people that are not consistent in church life. If they're saved, we want them to grow in Christ. Well, you want that for them. Now look what it says. Grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom, being Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together, another way some translations say knit together, from whom the whole body, Jesus, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint, and that's you, you're one of the joints, with which it is equipped, okay? So He saved you, called you, equipped you. So you're a joint, you're part of it, you're part of the body. By every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, same word, so that it builds itself up in love. This is what the Bible says ought to really testify to who we are. This is how we're supposed to be doing it. Folks, there's no other way. I mean, you think about, we are the body of Christ. Christ is its head. And we all are members of that body. And every one of us is supposed to live like Jesus. It's a simple plan. We just are to pursue Christ-likeness. So we say again, at the end of the story, Jesus must increase. Jesus must increase in me, me and my old nature. We have to what? Decrease. I was reading about, I'll be brief, I know I'm way over, seed starters. I didn't know this was such a thing, but it's going to be close to time to planting soon. And I mean, maybe you don't know this, maybe you do this, I don't, but there's a thing called seed starters, and it's this whole plan that you start seeds that you're going to plant in your garden, you can start in your house, and there's this whole chemical thing that you can buy, and you start the process, the germination process, I don't even know what all happens, but you start it like you could start it right now in your house, and I think it goes on for like 6 weeks, and it's called seed starters. Go read it for yourself. It was incredible. Seed starters. And so you start the process like 6 weeks before planting time. You start the growing process in your house 6 weeks before it's planted. Now, for us as believers, we don't need to be waiting 6 weeks before anything. Every moment of every day, we're to be sowing seeds to the Spirit. You understand? You don't need to wait for church to get spiritual. You don't need to wait for Sunday school. It's every moment of every day. We are stewards of this wonderful privilege to be members of His body. And folks, whoever you are, if you're saved, I'm telling you, the Bible says you're not insignificant. Every member of the body is significant to Christ. Amen? Let's pray.